to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. First book of the Bible, chapter 1, and we will read verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 21, and God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Now chapter, verse 27. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. And what I'm going to speak on this morning is the creation of man, man created by God, and then corrupted by sin, and then corruptible because of sin. Now as we look at this chapter, there are three movements. We still believe these. First of all, there is the original creation. And that is why I have read those words, those verses with the word create in them. They are the only three verses with this word create in the chapter. And when we think of creation, we think of something that has been brought out of nothing. When we think of the word make, then it's bringing something, making something out of something that already existed. Now the three movements in our chapter is first of all original creation. And then something happened that left the world without form and void. Now those two words, without form and void, that are found in verse 2, are Hebrew words that are only used without any exception in the Old Testament to describe the scene of judgment and then the depopulation of that area in which the judgment fell. Then there is the renovation of the earth for the habitation of mankind. Now this renovation took 6 days. We will note that in the first 3 days, God gave shape to a shapeless earth. And then in the next 3 days, he fills the empty spaces. So the first 3 days was for the adornment of the earth, and the second 3 days was to fill it with life. Now, just to get down to our subject, I want to look at the creation of man in that makes him distinct from every other creature on this planet. And I think as we point these things out, we will realize that we are creatures that are made for eternity. Now the first thing that distinguishes man from every other creature on this planet is that he was the subject of the counsels of the divine Trinity. God said, let us make man in our image. And using that little word us, it simply suggests that God is made up of three personalities: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but three personalities in one God. That is in the very essence of deity. The Father emphasizing the very essence of that nature. The Son emphasizing the manifestation of that nature. And the
in the Godhead was the creation of man. Now that is not said of any other creature on this planet. Now the second thing is that man was invested with dominion over every other creature. Now that is not true of any other creature on this planet. It is into the hands of man alone that God that God invested the authority and the dominion over every other creature. That means that man was created a king. Now in his fallen condition, man is like a prince dethroned and in disgrace, or like a mayor that is dispossessed of all his possessions. That's what the fall did. But in the original creation, man was invested with dominion over every other creature. Now the third thing that makes him distinct from every other creature is that he was made for married life. That is to say, the happiness of family life is peculiar to the human race. And man was made for matrimony, for married life. Our Bible begins with a wedding and it ends with a wedding. The first title of our Bible is, I will make him and help make for him. And the last title of our Bible is, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So that the first wedding of our Bible is a picture of the last wedding. And when we think of the first wedding, there are three things that mark the man. The first is that he did all the loving. The second is he did all the leaving. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. And then the third thing is that he did all the cleaving and shall cleave unto his wife. Now let us think of the Lord Jesus when we think of those three things. He did all the loving, loved us notwithstanding all, and then he did all the leaving. He left heaven's glory for you and me. And then when he saves us, he does all the cleaving, and he will not let us go until we are safe in the glory. Now the first thing that distinguishes man from every other creature is that he was made in the image of God. Now he was made in the image and in the likeness of God. Likeness refers to resemblance, image to representation. And so man was made in the image of God. Now let us think of that in three ways. First of all, he was made in the rational image of God. Man alone has the capacity to investigate the universe, to find out the cause and effect of all things. No other creature has that capacity. Every beast of the field is created with instinct. Man is created with mind. The bee makes the honey exactly the same as it has always made it. And the bird makes her nest so that the habits of the beast of every creature apart from man on this planet never changes from one generation to the other. But man created with mind has reached the space age. Man was made in the rational image of God, has the capacity, the potential to investigate, to find out the cause and effect of all things. That is man, as God has created him. But man was made in the moral image of God. That is, man alone is possessed with a conscience. That makes man an accountant comfortable being. Every idle word that a man speaks, he shall give account hereafter in the day of judgment. You and I are responsible for everything we do. We can't blame it on the environment. We can't blame it on circumstances. We must blame it on ourselves, the exercise of that will that God has given to us. And thus, within every one of us, there is a conscience. The very fact of a moral code set up in the very constitution of man is the proof that there is a moral governor of our universe. And that moral governor, creating the human race as moral, responsible beings. We are responsible for everything that we do, and will give an account hereafter if we do not accept Christ as our Savior and the blood that He shed to take away all our sin. The man was made in the regal image of God. As we have said, he was created a king. And so there is within man that desire to be a conqueror. If he sees a lake, he must swim it. If he sees a mountain, he must climb it. If he sees the moon, he must reach it. Everything is a challenge to the kingly dignity of man. Of course, in his fallen condition, man has abused his God-given qualities. If he splits the atom, he has to make an atom bomb. And so on. There is an abuse of God-given qualities. But nevertheless, that potential is within mankind. And it is there to be used for God's glory. And it will, in a coming day, be tapped, brought forward, and used for the glory of God in those that are saved. Now man, created in the image of God, stands in the Garden of Eden in all the beauty of innocence. And then, the devil attacked. Now note that man made in the image of God is composed of three constituent parts: the spirit, the soul, and the body. The spirit is the intellectual part of man, the rational. The soul is the seat of every emotion, the feelings. The body is the vehicle through which the personality expresses itself. And man created spirit, soul, and body stands in all the beauty of innocence in the Garden of Eden. And then the devil attacks. He made it until Eve was alone. He would have been no match for Adam in his unfallen condition, and he knew it. But he made it, and when Eve was alone, he first of all attacked her body, and then he attacked her soul, and then her spirit. And the result was that Eve was brought down into a fallen, degraded position. And when Adam saw his wife in ruin, he voluntarily identified himself with her in the ruin. And thus the fall took place. And from that moment onward, everyone born into the human family is born a fallen creature. Now what was it that fell in the Garden of Eden? First of all, the spirit of man fell into the realm of the soul. And the emotions took over without the restraint and the guidance of man's spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, but man's spirit. That is why every evil religion in the world is an appeal to the soul, never to the spirit of man. And that is why when emotions run away with a person, and there's absolutely no reason to all that they do, you may be sure that what they do is absolutely wrong. The spirit fell into the realm of the soul, and the emotions were without restraint and without the guidance of the rational part of man's being. Then the soul fell into the realm of the body. That is to say, the body became the vehicle through which the soul would express all its emotions without the restraint and the guidance of the spirit. And then the body fell under the dominion of sin and became the instruments for the expression of a fallen personality. Now that's the fall as we see it in the Garden of Eden. God then comes down and he utters one of the first questions of our Bible. He says, Adam, where art thou? Now the first question of our New Testament is, where is he? Man taught by the Spirit of God to search for the Savior. They found him and they went away another way. But he is God and he's searching for man. Man in his fallen condition. And he says, Adam, where art thou? It's the voice of divine justice that makes inquisition for sin. He wants to bring man and woman out from among the bushes to acknowledge their sinnership and to accept God's remedy. What have they to cover then? Only a fig leaf apron. Now it is very significant that the only thing that our Lord ever cursed in the New Testament was a fig tree. And the curse of God will rest upon every effort of man to cover his own sin apart from the atonement, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now God is searching for man ever since. He follows him into the very haunts of sin, into every circumstance of life. The voice of God rings down through the ages. Where art thou? And God wants to bring man out into the open, to an open acknowledgement of his fallen condition, so that he may accept God's remedy for his sin. But not only is this the voice of divine justice that makes inquisition for sin, but it's the voice of divine sorrow that mourns over the sinner. Adam, where art thou? And in those very words, there is breathed into them the whole love of a searching God. Where art thou? It is the voice of divine sorrow that mourns over the sinner. And when a soul is lost, that soul is a loss to God. You were singing about the 99. If he names one, the shepherd, if he names one, for every soul is a loss to the very God of heaven. Did you ever realize that hell was created for the devil and his angels? For man was made for God. And every soul that is lost is a loss to God. This is the voice of a God that mourns over the lost. And he says, where art thou? Why hide when I want you? Why disappear among the bushes of life when there is a God that's calling men and women to repentance? But this is the voice of divine love that has made provision for the sinner. What did he do? He kills an animal, and with the skin of the animal, he clothes our first parents in the Garden of Eden. That's the first shedding of blood in our Bible. But that red line runs through the pages of Holy Scripture, telling the whole world that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission. And it's very significant that in the burnt offering afterward, the skin of the burnt offering became the property of the priests. And our Lord Jesus, when he died upon the cross, he died as a sin offering in which all our guilt was charged to him. But he died as the burnt offering in which his merit is imputed to us when we believe on him. Oh, what a Savior! There is divine provision that's made for everyone without exception. And we are told that this garment of salvation, which is called the righteousness of God, is unto all mankind, but it's only upon them that believe. Now note the distinction, it's unto all, but it's only upon them that believe. And so God brings our first parents out, and he clothes them, and he clothes them with that which spoke of the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, that will clothe every sinner that trusts our Savior. God is calling, and I'm always encouraged to speak to those that know not the Savior with this knowledge that there is provision in the death of Christ for all mankind if they will only accept as a free gift what God offers to everyone without exception. Now here then is the creation of man. Created for God, created for the universe, with a potential in every personality for the universe. That potential is only tapped in a little way. No matter how old the man is when he dies, no matter how much of a genius he has been, he has died without calling upon the potential that was within that personality. And because every creature, every man and woman dies without using the potential that God has given to each, is the proof that we are created for the universe, created for eternity. Now what a tragedy if we should miss the very purpose of our being. If we should miss the very purpose for which God brought us into the world. What a tragedy to live like a beast, forgetting that we have something that no beast possesses, something that will survive the shock of death, something that goes right into the great eternity of God, for everyone that dies carries every faculty of personality into endless existence. And that is why God is earnest, and every man that knows God is earnest for the salvation of men and women, for boys and girls. Why does our Sunday school exist? Because we value the souls of our children. Why does the gospel testimony exist? Because we know our ministry is to give the gospel to all mankind without exception. And dear friend, it's this that's going to clear the justice of God of every accusation in the damnation of lost souls at his judgment bar. Will he not say, did I not love you? Did I not send my son to die for you? Was the Holy Spirit not in the world convicting men and women of their sin and seeking to lead them to Christ? And that which thwarts, that which defeats the very love of God, the operation of the divine spirit, is that will within every one of us, a will that has been given as a gift from God, and yet a will that is empowered by God to make a choice one way or the other, so that God hangs eternal destiny upon choice. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Now you and I have got a will. That will has power, yea, it has moral power, to either accept or reject our Lord Jesus. And it's upon that choice, that decision, that God hangs eternal destiny. Where art thou? God is speaking this morning. What a joy it is to see our young people trust the Lord Jesus. And in their baptism this morning, they are simply telling you that they have died with Christ and were buried with Christ and have come into resurrection ground with Christ, and they are living above the condemnation of a godless world. They're into the realm of eternal life, into the joy of sins forgiven, into the assurance of peace with God. This is what decision for Christ means. It's a passing from death unto life. It's a passing from darkness into light. It's a passing from condemnation into justification. And it will be a passing from this world into heaven itself. Now let us think of the birth of a soul. Just for God guide you in the later soul? What is its worth in the light of heaven, in the light of our creation? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now where is the profit? Such is the worth of the soul that God says the world may lay at your feet. Its fame, its favor, its riches may all be won in this life. But then, what is all that compared to the worth of the soul? All the worth of the soul. Now we said that man fell, body, soul, and spirit. Do you know what happens when we trust the Savior? We are told that there is a new creation. And do you know what that new creation is said to be? Created after God, after the image of God, in righteousness and true holiness. He then is the restoration of the image of God in all its beauty in the soul of the one that trusts the Savior. Oh, what a transformation! What a salvation! The fact that the spirit of man is restored to its proper place, that the emotions all are directed now and restrained by the spirit, and the body becomes the instrument through which the new personality may express itself. Oh, what a transformation, and that transformation awaits everyone that trusts the Lord Jesus. Now shall we pray.